they're going to go into the ark, and they're all, when you look at the picture, they're all dead. And then the captain hears, the animals play a last-minute joke on Noah. Okay, let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who is so compassionate and merciful, and the Christian life is so simple. It is not complex. It is not crusader. It is not performance. It is a wonderful life of just simply trusting you over our life, developing and understanding how easy it is to trust you and how right it is. We pray, Father, this morning that all that we do will be honoring and glorifying to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. let's begin some things here. First of all, in regard to the property, we'll have a meeting next week if the building is still available. There is a confirmed offer on the building that we talked about, but we'll just see what God is going to do. And then if it's still available where we can make an offer the next Sunday, which we had to have the 2 weeks, we will make an offer and go from that point. But just be in prayer what God would have us to do in that respect. So please continue to be in prayer for that. As far as prayer requests, Larry, you have one? So Jack is a year old with leukemia. Okay. Let's be in prayer of whatever God is doing in not only Jack's life, but as we have seen in those, the parents and those that are around him. Does anyone else have anything we need to be in prayer? Okay. As I said, just be in prayer for each other. Please be in prayer for Southwood Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I've been saying that for the last couple of Sundays. There's a lot of trouble going on in Southwood. And just be in prayer. It's intensifying. I was so hopeful that it would just dwindle into nothing. But Dan Hill has a unbelievable, well, it is not unbelievable, but a board of deacons that just boggles the mind. And trying to cause all kinds of trouble, so with no real issues. That's what's amazing. And my opinion, it just comes down to teaching truth, and they don't want it. So please be in prayer for Dan and for Pat and for Southwood and those believers who do see the issues and see what the truth is. So please be in prayer fervently for the next few weeks in regard to what's going on in Southwood Bible Church. I'm sorry? I was there the end of June. Yeah, I was there the end of June. Didn't know anything was going on. I just went in. Huh? Perfectly happy before I got there. I just went in fat and happy and just didn't know that all that was going on. So just be in prayer for Dan and Wisdom and Pat. And like I said, does have at least one deacon on the board that sees what's going on. So please just be in prayer. It's a good battle going on in Tulsa right now. And bear that in mind in your prayers. The word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, to let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. It is our opportunity, our privilege to give us unto the Lord, to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. And now that stress, anxiety, and depression, our series is making its way. I'm constantly getting calls or some notes, email in regard to the study. Just thankful for what God is doing in this small assembly. So He is using us, and we will just continue to put ourselves into His hands where He can use us. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory of that prayer. What a privilege it is, Father, to live at the time in which we do, with so much going on in Europe, so much going on in the Middle East. But Heavenly Father, we are still responsible for living our own lives each day, in our marriages, in school, and in our life. And pray, Father, that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will use them, Heavenly Father, to continue to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Wes. Well, school will be starting here pretty soon, tomorrow, in Plano. They always tell in the gym when what's going on in school changes, when a lot of, especially mothers, work out and how their life changes when school's in session and when it's not. Right after they dump the children, they come to the gym, and it just makes life interesting, except if you got to drive that early in the morning to a school zone. Now, Tuesday night, we will begin the verse-by-verse Greek analysis, theological analysis of Revelation, and we studied this last Tuesday evening, some reasons for studying the book of Revelation. And one reason is that there is a declared blessing in the reading and the studying of the book of Revelation. Would you please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And we will begin this study Tuesday night. The second reason for studying the book of Revelation is knowing prophecy motivates to live by faith. 3. Why Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression. Studying Revelation guides us in getting our minds or setting our minds on the things that are eternal, things that God is dealing with. The fourth one, if you know the book of Revelation, you will be motivated to walk in faith no matter how long adverse circumstances last in your life. 5, another personal impact of studying and knowing the book of Revelation is that knowing prophecy will give you hope and motivate you in living your life. 6, and we have verses for all of these. The sixth one is the first 5 dealt with stabilizing you personally in regard to studying the book of Revelation. The 6th and following deals with your inner activity or relationship with others, with other believers specifically. And so, knowing the book of Revelation will motivate you to love one another as Jesus Christ loved you. And we have verses that relate that love with Revelation, or with what Revelation teaches. 7, knowing the book of Revelation will encourage you to assemble yourself together in worship, relating that to the book. 8, as believers assemble one of the things that will be affected by the understanding the book of Revelation is the communion service. It is related to understanding the book of Revelation has an impact in regard to our taking communion. 9, very strong impact of knowing the prophecy of Revelation is that within the interrelationship of believers, you will not judge one another. And that is strong, supported in Scripture. And dealing with understanding how things are going to go at the end. 10, rather than dividing believers, by knowing prophecy, you will be a source of comfort toward one another. What's interesting is that what Christians have done, they have used prophecy for division. When if you study Scripture, the purpose of it is for comfort that God has all things taken care of in the future. 11, every pastor should study the book of Revelation, for it will motivate him to exercise his spiritual gift, with passages in that one. And finally, the first 5 points dealt with you stabilizing your own spiritual life, And then 6 through 11, understanding revelation, how it affects your relationship with one another. The final, the 12th point, affects the relationship with the unbeliever. It will motivate you to witness to the unbeliever before these things come to play as far as time and eternity are concerned. Revelation chapter 1, there is a blessing in just the reading, so let's read the first chapter, and we will do this each time before we begin a new chapter in our study. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show him, or to show to his bondservants, that's you and I, the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. We have a lot of pronouns here, and who everybody is, and what is going on in the order of the giving of this revelation. Note that it's singular. So often I hear people talk about the book of Revelations. It's not plural, it's singular. And that's a very important concept. Verse 2. Who is going to be given to John, who, meaning the Apostle John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Not that he heard, but that he saw. It's a visual book. Not so much a theological book, it's a visual book. Blessed is he who reads, just the reading of this book, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, that's what we do in public assembly, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So there is a blessing. Not that there is not a blessing related to all the books of the Bible, but this is the only one that is declared a special blessing in just the reading of it, which we're doing, and then the hearing or the studying of it in public assembly. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Does that mean all the other churches are not going to be recipients? No. It's just like all the other books have a blessing to it, but we'll study what all of this means as we get there. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. By the way, the who was is, that's God the Father. Then you have Jesus Christ here. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us. Now look at this, this involves you. To him who loves us, released us from our sins by his blood, he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 9. Now John is speaking. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. So your life is experiencing these things. It's part of what goes on with being a believer in Jesus Christ. Continuing verse 9. Was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was incarcerated by the Romans there because of his teaching of Jesus Christ. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, on the Lord's day, only that's not what it says, but let's read it. And I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see. It's a visual book. This is not so much a theological book, it's a visual book. and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, remember it's a visual book. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white, like white wool, with like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze, when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, didn't move. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Do not fear. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." God had his blessing to the reading of his word. All right, let's prepare ourselves for our study in the Gospel of John. If you will, open the Gospel of John to chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. We continue our study now with the things that Jesus Christ bore witness when he first came. Going to have a lot of fun in the book of Revelation. I will not be slack and studying and giving you the things that are in each verse, but I will be efficient in pulling it together each time, because there's just certain things under each verse. I want you to walk away having that clear in your mind, the certain things in each chapter that you want to be able to carry with you as common knowledge in your own soul about the book. And so we'll have a lot of fun in this book. We will belabor the language where it's befitting, because there are a lot of places where it is very important, and just have a great time learning and seeing what all is in this great book, chapter by chapter. Chapter 1 in itself, to me, is just a book of the Bible that is so powerful, but we'll get into all of that. Let's prepare ourselves now for the study of the Gospel of John, our section of chapter 8. We have just one verse today that is so packed that we have to allow the Spirit to open our eyes and our ears to what's going on in this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that the Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the passage that is before us, that we will be warned, and that we will also be able to make connections with all that is going on in history from the beginning of time to the end of time. To be warned, Heavenly Father, in our own life, how we receive our self-worth, how we see and understand things. It's so easy, Father, for us to get caught up in the things of the earth. It is so easy to relate the law, the Mosaic law, with the things of the earth and conclude that that is the Christian life, and it isn't. We pray, Father, that you
We'll open our eyes and ears this morning that we might see. Protect us, Heavenly Father, from the powers of darkness. The verse that we are about to look at is one verse that the enemy cannot stand and would seek us not to understand it totally, truly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now we're in the midst of the Gospel of John, a discourse by Jesus Christ on the sonship of Israel. And you will remember there are three fathers that are involved in this sonship. First of all, there is God the Father. Then there is Abraham, the father of the Jews. And then there is Satan. So Jesus Christ, God is his father. The Jews claim that Abraham is their father. While he is physically, he is not their father spiritually. And Jesus Christ reveals the fact that there is another father at play. So if you'll start reading this morning at verse 33, that verse 33 follows what to me is just a powerfully important passage. In verse 30, many to believe in it. Remember, we're 6 months from the cross. We're in the Feast of the Tabernacles, and where he is supposed to have been revealed and received by the Jews, but instead he is rejected. And in verse 30, many came to believe in him. And then the next two verses, he speaks to believing Jews. It's very unusual. It's a powerful little two verses. Usually Jesus Christ, nearly all, if you had a red letter edition in the Gospels, nearly so much is to unbelieving Jews. This is just two verses to those who believe. Verse 31, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you believe me, and if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A passage that is so often put everywhere, and so rarely understood correctly. That is said to believers. That is not a declaration to unbelievers. Can it apply to an unbeliever? Absolutely. But contextually, to understand what's going on, that's for the believer. It's powerful what Christ is doing. Well, he didn't get to talk to the believers very long because the religious crowd can't stand that. So verse 33, he answered him. This is the religious crowd now. We are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly. All right, that means doesn't mean that if I don't say that, I'm going to tell you a lie. It just means listen carefully. You've got to see what's going on. I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And we studied how there are slaves in about seven areas. He picked out sin for a very important reason. Why? Because at the first of the chapter, they brought the woman caught in adultery, whom he did not judge. They're very much, religious people always are oriented to sin. So he says, you are slaves of sin. Verse 35, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. The son, of course, is Jesus Christ. The house is the household of true Abraham. Verse 36, if therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, physical seed, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you, as opposed to those who follow him and abide in his word. 38, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your Father. Notice the contrast of seeing and hearing. I do that which I have actually seen. You do that which you hear from your father, the Satan. Verse 39. They answered him, and they're angry now, said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. The concept of a son doing what the father dictates. Verse 40. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. He didn't try to kill me. When he heard, he believed. And it was credited to him righteousness. You do the same, is what he's saying. Verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. They know what he means. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. Where does that come from? Hagar. They are not of Hagar. They are not of the Arabs. They are not like Gentiles. We are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So they claimed Abraham, and now they claim God. That 42, verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, but he's not, but if he were, he would love me. See, if Abraham were your father, I'm not going to argue that he's not, but if he were, you'd do what Abraham did. Abraham didn't try to kill me. You're doing that. Now, can you claim God's your father? Fine. If God were your father, let me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. I have proceeded forth, I've come down to earth, and have come from God to you, is what's going on in the Greek. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me to you. Why do you not understand what I am saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? No, they can't because, why? They have a veil over them. They're blinded. Verse 44. This is our study now. We left off at this point last week. Or I guess 2 weeks ago last week with communion. Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What a verse. Verse 44. There's so much in this verse, we will never cover it all. And indeed, we could never cover it all. I think that as time goes on, more and more is revealed about what's going on in the verse, in any individual's life. And only in eternity will we see the full depth. It is not the first thing that we're going to concentrate on in this study, but I want you to see this right from the very beginning. Those of you who come to our study on Wednesday night on stress, anxiety, and depression, one of the main momentum is Satan's lie, which has been going on from the garden, and how powerful it is in the way that Christians live and the people live. Now, what I would like you to see is, he is a lie. There's no truth in him, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, because his own nature, and he is a liar, he is the father of lies. Now, in contrast to this, would you look at verse 45? But because I speak the truth. So we have a blatant contrast. He is a liar, and whenever he speaks, it's a lie. I speak the truth. Look at verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's a powerful chapter in our everyday Christian life. So our verse, there's no truth in Satan. He is a liar. Satan does not want you to know the truth. People, he does not want you to know the truth of the gospel to the unbeliever, that all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. But since you are believers, he does not want you to know the truth of who you are in Jesus Christ. And that's why it is so important that we understand and study, in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, Satan's lie. Because it is a lie, but it is the way that most, nearly all unbelievers, and most Christians live, that my self-worth is going to be made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me, especially certain others' opinion of me. And that's from the garden, that's from the Mosaic Law, so it is in the Bible, and if that's what people want to see, it's there. But it's a lie. But this is where most people gravitate. Most Christians will gravitate. Most unbelievers who want a relationship with God will gravitate to this to earn their salvation. Most Christians will gravitate to this in order to live their Christian life and get their self-worth. And that's why most Christians are going to experience in their life stress, anxiety, and depression, because they live under this. Other people's opinion, performance, the whole study of Job can be understood in the study of Satan's lie and how it is a lie. He doesn't want you to know the truth. And he's going to do everything he can to keep you from believing who you are in Christ. Now, in this one verse, Jesus Christ gives a profile of the seven-headed dragon that we're studying in Revelation, of Satan, the serpent of old. So let's take a look now, and I want to just give these to you, but here's a nice little profile by Jesus Christ of this being, who, by the way, many deny that he even exists, but many deny that God exists also, so we're not impressed. But let's take a look, point one. These are Christ's revelations of this seven-headed dragon. One, he is a personal being. He is a personal being. Many deny his existence, but their denial does not make it so, people. Just because you hear that, I don't care who they are. Well, there's no really such a thing as Satan. I don't care who they are, people. That doesn't make it so, because they say so. Now, they may attract others who believe that way, but that doesn't make it so. The whole world can follow a lie. So, this is a personal being. There's a growing movement to deny the existence of Satan with the New Age movement. With the increase of the New Age movement, people, there's a great increase in the denial of this person's being. But Hal Lindsey's book, Satan is Alive and Well, is well taken. Point two, he has authority. Note that he's called Father. And the Father carries with it the concept of authority. Three, yeah, I don't know, I don't think I've done it here. I did it maybe in Revelation. But I was driving, listening to this old preacher, and I loved it. And I would have liked to have known who he was and just stayed with it a while, but he was so good. He said, under this concept that Satan has authority, he said, Christians are always talking about how God's in control of the earth and God's in control of all that's going on in the world. He says, well, if he is, he's doing a very poor job of it. So don't blame it on God. And he said, this is the kingdom of darkness, and God is in control of those who will walk with him, but don't blame God on all the stuff going on in the world. So Satan is the ruler of this world by God's permission. Point three. Mankind stands in relationship with this being. It's called Father. That's a relationship. And even believers can come under that. But mankind stands in a relationship with him. He's called Father. Four, he's a murderer. He's a murderer. Now, we'll come to that. What is he talking about? Prehistoric, and as well as the garden. It tells us about his solution to problems. Whenever Satan has to go to murder, let me just tell you in fun what you realize. When he has to go to murder, he's lost control. And he has no other alternative but just, I'll stop the plan of God by murder. But he just, it's got to stop it. And he's lost control. So that's when he decides to use murder. And therefore, if you understand religion's relationship with him, why religion has to murder. Point five, he's void of the truth. The people, not only is he void of the truth under point five, he is in opposition to the truth. It's one thing just to be void of the truth, but he is in opposition to the truth. There may be somebody who doesn't know the truth, and well and good, but there are those who are opposed to it. That's why I say you take religion. A lot of people, a lot of my Christian friends are really frightened about various things that government will do and this will do and that. Let me tell you something. It's religion. I'm very frightened by our Secretary of Defense. He's a very, very... I'm frightened. I don't want to make any declarations about him. He frightens me. He is a crusading Christian. He is a man to be watched. He is a man to be, keep your eyes open, not to be feared, but to be watched. He's a very dangerous man. And so he is not only bored of the truth, he is opposed to the truth. Point six. He's a liar. He's a liar. Now, not that everything he says is a lie, but the way he will twist the truth is a lie. We learn that from Job's three friends. Job's three friends, what they say, contains a lot of truth, but it's all twisted. It contains truth, but it's not truth. Every one of you ladies know about this type of a smooth talker. There's truth in there, but boy, you better be careful and listen to it, because they know how to twist it. Contains truth, but it's not truth. So he's a liar. Point seven, by his nature, he's a liar, much like we are in our flesh nature, full of deceit. And eight, he is the father or the origin of lies. Now, let's just come right off of that question. Since Satan does not have the truth in him, since he stands in opposition to the truth, since he is a liar, why, pray tell, does man listen to him? Why do Christians listen to him? As in Satan's lie. Why does this appeal to so many Christians? My performance, other people's opinion of me, God's opinion of me, by working and performing for God, and whether or not I'm pleasing God by all of my work. Why do we believe him so readily? People, it's because of our flesh nature. He appeals to our flesh nature. Those five things that we studied about our flesh nature, continually being corrupted, deceitful above all else, incurably wounded, full of evil and insane. This appeals to us. This appeals to our flesh nature, to, well, my self-worth must be my performance. And that's a good American idea. Boy, America, you just, boy, you're worried and get out there and work. That's your real character, your real person. That's very good cosmic wisdom, but not spiritual. You weren't saved by your self-worth and your performance, by people's opinion of you. You don't recover from sin by your performance. You don't see blessings from God in your performance, by faith. You're not adequate to serve God by your performance. He makes us adequate. So this is why we live under Satan's lie. And this is people why so many Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression. This is why it is so difficult to believe all that God says to you. One of the most difficult things in the world for a Christian is to believe all that God says is true about you and live that way. It is so difficult for unbelievers to believe the simplicity of the gospel. He's going to make it so. No, you have to perform. Why would we listen to him? Because of the flesh nature. Okay, notice in this verse the title that Jesus Christ uses for the serpent of old. Calls him devil. Diabolos. Don't need to put it on the board, but Diabolos. Now, I was going to tell you a story about Diabolos, but we'll go ahead. Diabolos. This is just one of his many names. And I was in Switzerland real quick. That's wrong to do that. I should have just let it go. I was in Switzerland, and I was up in, way high up in the mountains, and I was at Francis Schaeffer's Le Brie, and this has nothing to do with Francis Schaeffer. It's just the kind of people that will come, and there are all kind of weird people that come to that too, and moi included. This one man was there. I would say he's probably about 23, And I went in the summer. I don't go other places in the winter. It was in the summer. He wore a full-length wool coat, black coat, went all the way down to his feet, and he had long hair. And so there was a winding road to the mountain from, here's the Brie up here, and then you take this winding road down to this little village. Here's the village. So this car was coming down this village, and this guy jumps out, and some of us were on the other, down a ways. He jumps out and is at this car, and then darts off into the woods on the other side. And the driver of the car goes, and he's just a local person. He goes, Diabolos! Diabolos! He's got me, the devil. The devil's out there. And needless to say, the town had different opinions about LaBrie. Francis said it was LaBrie because of the type of people that went there. But anyway, this is Diabolos. It's one of the many names that is used for him. What does the word mean? Very important here. The word Diabolos means accuser. It's translated accuser. Diabolos is Greek. It means translated the accuser, the slanderer. Now, stay with this. Think about it. This is so easy to understand Satan's lie. It's based on performance. Then when you fail to perform, aha! Gotcha. See, you're not doing it. I slander. I judge. I get to accuse you. All Satan has to do, people, is get you to believe Satan's lie. Once he gets you to function under Satan's lie, he can accuse you because you're not going to add up. Because the standard of God is perfect. Be perfect like God is perfect. So all I have to do is get any unbeliever believer to function under Satan's lie, that their self-worth is their performance and others' opinion of you, and the moment that you fail, I accuse you. God, there's nothing you can do about them. This person's horrible. This person's a sinner. This person's terrible. And I got you. But where does all of this accusations come at? They come at Satan's lie. That's where they originate. So if you choose to live by this standard, which Paul did in Romans chapter 7, and ended up saying, oh, wretched man that I am. I know I can't perform. I know I can't fulfill all of this. So the first thing this person has to do, Satan has to do, gets you to live here. And then he slanders you, accuses you, gets you to accuse yourself, and just, he's got you. You're in a tailspin from that point on. So if you live under Satan's lie, you will be accused and slandered because you will fail. This will lead to stress, anxiety, depression, and other things in that category. But it all starts with accepting his lie, and then he can accuse you. Now, side principle of that, when you slander, when you gossip or judge another believer, people, you're doing the work of Satan. You're doing his work. He is your father. When you start slandering and accusing and judging one another, you are doing his work. You are living under Satan's lie. You're not living under the cross. Because under the cross, all that's taken care of. Oh, don't you believe that happened at the cross? Well, yeah, he died, but. No, there's no but. The cross ended Satan's lie. But people, anytime you go around and start slandering and accusing other believers, you're just doing his work. You are a liar. You are opposed to the truth that Christ died and paid for all the sins. But most Christians live right where Satan wants them to live. Okay, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, the slanderer. Your father, in other words, is not Abraham. This is very clear. Your father is not Abraham. Your father is not God. Your father is the devil. Diabolos, the slanderer. What's Jesus Christ saying, people? The real issue is spiritual, not physical. What does it mean? We're going to be studying this in our study on stress, anxiety, and depression. It sounds good. Set your mindset to things above. Seek the things that are above. What does all that mean? Take away the metaphysical, theological, all that from that. How do I, as an ordinary person living in life, a housewife, a worker, a business person, a laborer, student in school, what does that mean? What does that mean to do those things? It sounds good, but boy, I don't live in some metaphysical realm. See, what that means is things just like what we're seeing here. Your work is not your physical heritage. Some people are very proud of their heritage. I know people that will talk for hours about their long heritage, and they really get off on it. I'm not judging and condemning them. I'm saying, though, that in their mind, they really have some great self-worth by that. There's nothing wrong in understanding your career and development, but if you're banking on that for your worth, then there are other people, well, I'm just so unwanted and unworthy. My heritage is just, you know, I sent in for mine and came back, Jesse James, Billy the Kid, and Adolf Hitler. So, you know, I've had it. No. See, that's physical. People look, we look at where our parents are, our grandparents are. Forget all of that. Set your mind on things that are above. And what are the things that are above? God is your Father. You're born from above. This is a perfect place to see it. Don't try to claim some physical, earthly merit. I have self-worth because I belong to this family. I have self-worth because my heritage goes all the way back to Columbus, coming to America, which isn't that long ago. And I have great self-worth because of, here in this case, Abraham or Moses or this or that. No, people. Your self-worth is because you're related to God. That's setting your mind on things above. That's what that concept means. So he is talking here not about a physical, but a spiritual. Which, by the way, people, is a division of the human race. It's not divided by physical heritage. It's divided by spiritual. Those who are born above, those who are born below. Those who are born spiritually, by faith in Christ, born from above, those who are born physically only related to the earth. And therefore, children of God, children of the Diabolos. There are believers who live as though they're children of the slanderer. Children of the accuser. That's not who you are. That's not who you are. You are children of God. So, this is a statement, he is very much in activity. There are people, again, who do not believe in the existence of God, but he does exist. There are people who do not believe in the existence of Satan, but he does exist. The arrogance of man does not make things real or happen. What is truth? Now let's continue. And therefore, since he's your father, you want to do the desires of your father. The desire of God the Father is to believe in his son and to love as his son loved. We've seen that in many passages. But the desire of Satan is to reject the truth. Reject the truth. Do not come under the truth. Now, I want you to know something else. The desires of Satan are also the desires of your flesh. I want to put that on the board so that you're very clear. Here we're talking about the desires of Satan. They are the same, equal, they are the same as your flesh desires. They're the same. They're all related to below. They're all related to what's going on here, not to those things that are eternal. So your desires, even in the area of what we would call good, is still in the realm of Satan's domain. So the principle here is that if you are of God, you should desire to do the will of God. And you will as long as you walk who you are in Jesus Christ. How do I walk as who I am in Christ? By faith in the Spirit of the living God. But you will desire the desires of your father Satan, the ruler of this earth, if you live in the flesh. All right, continuing. He was a murderer from the beginning. The first person to die in the human race was by murder, instigated by Satan. I always like it when people say, oh, the world is getting worse. People, mankind started off with a brother killing a brother, which I perfectly understand. See, having several of them myself. So it's gone down from there. It's not getting worse. American history, no doubt about it. Not a shadow of a doubt American history is getting worse. But how arrogant of us to think that's the totality of time. Like we don't understand 2,000 years of church history. American history is getting worse, yes. But not the history of man. I mean, I can just take you through various periods, the Dark Ages, the Inquisition, Adolf Hitler's period in Germany and Europe. So the world isn't getting worse. And you're just showing your ignorance of history when people say those kinds of things. And you don't even need to say it for how the end of time is, or the time clock is getting close to the rapture of the church. But he is a murderer from the beginning. Now let's take a look at the word that Jesus Christ uses here. He uses the word murderer of man. Anthroxenos. And it is a murderer of man. The Mosaic Law does not say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt not murder. Now before we go any further, I want to stop for a moment. I feel compelled to do this for a little scene here. I'm asking you, is death, even if you are murdered, a horrible thing for the Christian? No. Just want to put that in perspective. So even if you are murdered, death for the Christian is not a horrible thing. So what's the point here? What's the point? All right, the point is the murderer. Be he a believer or unbeliever. Be he supernatural, like Satan. He is in the flesh, and he seeks the flesh answer to his problem. He is not trusting God. He is not in what we have seen, FM, that is, faith mindset. He is not going to trust God with his or her problem. And he has reached the point of the loss of reason, reached the point of the loss of no faith, and the only thing left to do is to solve the problem by murder, taking the other person's life. And it is a picture of where that person is in their life. If the murderer is a believer in Jesus Christ, he does not lose salvation. Salvation is not dependent on sin or the absence of sin. It is dependent upon faith in the person of Christ. Can a Christian murder? Absolutely. Down all through the Bible. So what we're showing is just another way that when you are, and when you do murder, you're following Satan again, just as when you gossip, when you slander, when you accuse another believer, when you murder, and I'm going to show you passages where how we murder one another with our tongue. Oh, you would never think, many Christians would never think of taking a gun or a knife or poison and murder somebody. But boy, we murder with our tongue all the time. We assassinate with the tongue, which is a form of murder. Okay, let's continue now. Religious Christians make a real big deal about body sins. By body sins, I generally mean sexual sins. Adultery, fornication. But of the seven worst sins before God listed in Proverbs 6, body sins are not mentioned, but murder is. Just for fun, let's look at Proverbs 6. Been a long time since we've come this way, and so we'll just spend a few moments. Then, if you turn on the TV and watch hardly anything, you're not going to get away from murder. Murder, she wrote. And murder, he did. And so it's just part of our entertainment culture as well as our reality. Okay. Proverbs 6:16. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Verse 17, haughty eyes, arrogance, lying tongue, which we're just seeing, Satan's the father of lies, judging, slandering, all these kinds of things. Hands that shed innocent blood, that's murder. A heart that devises wicked plans, how to get rid of somebody, how to take somebody's money, how to manipulate, control. Feet that run rapidly to evil. Does that mean that God doesn't hate if your feet walk slowly to evil? No, you're missing the point. But feet that run rapidly to evil, and what is evil? Evil is that which is anything in opposition to grace, to faith. Verse 19, a false witness who utters lies, in case you missed what a false witness is, the one who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. I know Christians, they never think of committing a body sin, but will do far worse damage with their tongue than the body sin ever did with their strife among other believers, their gossip, their slandering, their judging, their maligning, their telling everyone. And what they're telling about the other person isn't even listed in this list. Not even listed in this list. But boy, they're going to do it. And what they're doing is listed here. And I hope that you begin to understand why. Because your last one here is who spread strife among believers. This is the whole thing of the slander of the accuser working under Satan's lie. If we have time, if this is our passage, I'd show you how all of these are related to performance systems and why you have to do them instead of just testing him. So this is a list that catches almost every believer in one way or another at one time or another. Okay, let's note a few things about murder. One, murder is designed to stop the plan of God. Murder is designed to stop the plan of God. Now, we could spend a long time, and I'm not going to, on the philosophical, political analysis of murder, the right of life. We have a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And a husband does not have authority over those three areas of his wife. He does not have authority over her life. Just because a husband's in authority, well, I think I'll just murder you. No, she has the right to life. She has the right to liberty. Husband doesn't dictate to a woman how she's going to vote, how she's going to believe spiritually. These are hers, inalienable rights. And these are things that are related to our rights as human beings. And so we could study all of that aspect, but let's just get some very practical things down for us. One, murder is designed to stop the plan of God. Satan hates the truth, and when there is nothing else that he can do to stop it, he murders. So many cases from the garden, trying to kill all the babies when Moses was born, kill all the babies when Christ was born. You can just tell when Satan's lost it. And you don't want to do this in front of anybody and smile, but every time that there's this kind of murdering going on, you can just smile because Satan's lost it. He just got so out of kilter, he had nothing else to do and committed all his murders because that's what he's doing. Point two, Satan is a murderer from the beginning. Says he was a murderer from the beginning. In our context of the Gospel of John, chapter 8, Jesus Christ is dealing with the spiritual. Not the physical father, but the spiritual. Here is a reference to Satan being a murderer of man from the beginning. He is referring to the spiritual death of Adam and Eve in the garden. This is the spiritual death of Adam and Eve in the garden. Well, I'm not going to take you this journey, but I have reason to believe that he even did this in the prehistoric world with an angel. But that deals with a lot of speculation and things, but this is not speculation. He came in and committed that murder. Now, point three. Also involved in this tactic of Satan, murdering, is physical murder, which was carried out when Cain murdered Abel. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, Satan motivated Cain to murder his brother Abel. Now we have to ask a question, or we should ask a question here, motivation. All of you have watched enough detective shows. What do you look for in who committed the murder? And you look for motivation. Opportunity, but motivation. What was the motive? And so there are a lot of motives. What was the motive? Why did Cain murder Abel? Abel didn't stand over when God rejected Cain's offering. Abel didn't stand over here. We have no record that Abel stood over here on the sideline and went, yeah, God didn't want yours, he wanted mine, That's what my brothers might have done. But not Abel, he didn't do that. He wasn't yeah, on the sideline. So what happened? Why did Cain have to murder Abel? Because Satan hates the truth. And murder is designed to stop the truth, stop the plan of God. So if he murders Abel, he thinks he will stop the plan of God. People, it's characteristic. But remember, if you correctly see Cain, you can see religion all the way through history and understand religion. Why is religion notorious for murder? All kinds, not just religions under the Christian umbrella, but even those that are not under the Christian umbrella. They always have to stop the truth. They hate the truth and have to stop the truth. This is why if you understand correctly, truth of grace, faith, and spiritual love, you don't even commit murder in your mind. You don't even, because you're never intimidated by it. You know God's in total control, and what looks like a horrible situation, you just trust Him. Spiritual love bears all things, does not consider when wrong. So if a person is in FM, faith mindset, spiritual love flowing through, you're not going to even get angry when people reject the truth. You feel sorry for them. But there's no anger, there's no reason for murder, there's no reason to hate. Those things are gone by the wayside, no matter what they've done to you, no matter what she's done, he's done, they've done, if you're abiding in truth. Whenever there is that anger to assassinate with the tongue or to literally kill, you're not. You know when I'm not in FM, I'm not in a faith mindset, I'm not in spiritual love. I'm frightened by this person. I'm intimidated by this person. I hate this person. I want this person stopped. I'm not going to trust God. I'm not going to trust God. So, therefore, murder comes about. And that's the story of religion. And we could study all the way from the Inquisition, which was religious, all the way through. All these, it's characteristic of religion to murder. Characteristic of religion. To just end things in murder. And I could tell you some of the great fathers of the church that are guilty of murder. I mean murder. They call it something else. It's murder. And you just walk out and kill somebody because they do not believe what you believe, and you think what they believe is so horrible, so evil, they have to be stopped and killed. It's murder. So, the point four here, dealing with physical murder, Cain and Abel, is a study of religion. It's a characteristic of religion to murder in order to stop the truth, to get rid of the truth. Point four, Satan hated the truth and was opposed to the truth in both murders, Adam and Eve, spiritual, and Abel, physical. And from those, we see a picture of the flow of history. Point five, in the Gospel of John, Satan, through the religious Jews, will kill Jesus Christ. And while we could say it was done under jurisprudence, it was still murder. It was all fabricated. And six, whatever Satan speaks is a lie, Therefore, Satan's lie. And if we fall for it, we move into the flesh nature, and the flesh nature will lead to murder. Satan's lie robs of the spiritual life in Christ. Murder robs even that other person of their spiritual place with God. Okay, point seven, please look at Matthew 5. Point seven, Matthew 5. I had to have 7 points. So the seventh point will be Matthew 5. Matthew 5:21. Let's bring it all down to you and me in our life. Matthew 5:21. Jesus Christ is speaking. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Mosaic law. Verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Rakah, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. And that's just for saying it. That's just for being angry. So, the tongue, we commit murder as Christians. Many believers would never take a weapon and physically murder another person, but we deal with our tongue all the time. Okay, verse 44. John 8, 44. John 8, 44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Just laying it down from the very beginning. Now, next. And does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So what's the Satan's lie? Very well seen in the study of Job's three friends. Now I want you to think here. There is no truth in him. Look at that phrase. There is no truth in him. Therefore, what comes out of him is a lie. Just as in our flesh nature, people, there is no truth in your flesh nature. When you are living in your flesh nature, the AM, if you please, if we're studying in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, you can be an AM or FM. AM is your Adamic mindset. Mindset in Adam, in the flesh. When you are in that, there is no truth. There is no truth coming out of that. So think, so if we're in the flesh, no truth. Job's three friends spoke for Satan, not God. And what they said contained truth, but it was not truth. So people, when you choose, when you and I choose to live under Satan's lie, live in the flesh, live under Satan's lie, when you try to gain your self-worth by Satan's lie, it's a lie about who you are. No matter how much self-worth you gain in this world, it's a lie, because that's not who you are. That's not who you are. You are, in truth, who you are in Jesus Christ. That's who you are. And many people become very discouraged about who they are in the physical world, and many people are very proud. Many religious people are very proud. That's not who you are. People, you are who you are in Christ, so you might as well live reality, live who you are in Jesus Christ. Now, in contrast to this, what is the source of what Jesus Christ says? That God the Father gives him the truth that he speaks. Look with me, if you will, at chapter 7, verse 16. We just studied it. Chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus therefore answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but he who sent me. And then we just noted in chapter 40 that this is the truth given of God. Verse 32 in our chapter, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. People, there's a principle. There is no truth in our flesh nature. It's not who you are. You get people to be impressed with who you are in the flesh, that's not who you are. You're a hypocrite. Do you understand that? What's a hypocrite? Most people have the idea that a hypocrite is somebody who claims to be a Christian and lives like a sinner. Now, I'll tell you what a hypocrite is in the Bible. A hypocrite in the Bible is somebody who lives like they earned their salvation. Study the book of Galatians. That's a hypocrite, according to God. A hypocrite, according to God, is someone who is saved by grace through faith, but then turns around and lives their life and tells others and their whole gospel, like the Lordship salvation and all this kind of evil, like I was saved because I did something wonderful. That's a hypocrite. You're a liar. You are a liar. That's not who you are. That's not how you were saved. You were saved by grace through faith. Live it. So what's a hypocrite to God? Somebody who comes to His cross, believes in His Son, but then walks away and lives life and tells everybody that it's a performance system. Live under the law. Confess your sins to be restored to the Holy Spirit. Repent. Be good. Be sorrowful. It's all hypocrites. Liars. You're a liar. By faith. That's how you were saved. That's how you live. Don't walk around and try to be something that you're not, people. You and I were saved by grace. We're going to live by grace. Don't change the definition. But we become hypocrites. We get a little doctrine, we get a little refined, and we get under Satan's lie, and we want everybody to walk the straight and narrow, so now all of a sudden that's how you do it. Don't do that. You're a hypocrite. You're a liar. You're saved by grace through faith, and that's the only way it's going to be. Restored by grace through faith. It's the only way it's going to be. Blessed from God by grace through faith. It's the only way it's going to be. Don't become a liar. Don't become a hypocrite. So there's no truth in our flesh nature. It's who you are in Jesus Christ which will always take you to the truth of that you did no work. Now, Satan draws from his own nature. Think about this now. I'm going to close. Satan draws from his own nature. When you're in the flesh, you draw from your flesh nature. That's why you like teaching that appeals to work, because that's the flesh nature. There, we have noted there are four basic appeals in religion. There is the appeal, we've studied four of these, tried to lump them all into four. One, moral righteousness. Secondly, knowledge of doctrine. And third, some charismatic experience of emotion. And four, serving God. This is control over your body. This is control over your mind. This is control of emotion. And this is control of life. And all of one of these will appeal to every member of the human race. And when we're in our flesh nature, we are drawn to these. And so, as we're drawn to one of these become our self-worth. This becomes my whole self-worth, is my mind, my emotion, my life, my moral life. Instead of who you are in Jesus Christ. Instead of what we are in Christ. This is a lie. Religion is a lie. Now, does that mean that when you're walking in the power of the Spirit, you will not have a moral righteousness? No, you will. But it will be the result, not your objective. Will you have a love of the Scriptures? Absolutely. I'm always amazed by, oh, I don't need to go to church, I don't need to learn, I don't need to do this. Then, like James, your faith is dead. Will you have a wonderful emotional, correct emotional response? Absolutely. The whole self is involved. Will there be in your life the manifestation of spiritual love? Absolutely. But those will be the results. Those will not be the objectives. But to make these objectives, to make this is my self-worth. People, none of these are your self-worth. Your moral righteousness is not your self-worth. Your knowledge is not your self-worth. Your emotional experience or your service is your self-worth. Don't talk about them. Don't talk about them. But I always tell people, oh, they talk about moral righteousness. They talk about all their knowledge of doctrine and how well they understand the Bible or how many times they've received the blessing or all that they do for God. No, people, your self-worth is who you are in Jesus Christ. That's your self-worth. doing what he is, what he's done. Don't live a lie. Live in truth. Don't live in Satan's lie. Live in the truth. Close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to a place in the study passages like this, not of our enemy, but of what kind of God you are. Come, Heavenly Father, to the worship, the praise of the truth that is in you. And that truth is, Heavenly Father, is to just trust you. We could just learn in our life. It's our time we're here on earth. Just trust you. The salvation, experiential salvation, transforming us into the image of Christ, blessings, happiness, peace, the absence of stress and depression. But learn to just trust you, the God that you are. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.